All right. Listen, it is good to have you in church today. Welcome, Cape Coral. Welcome, Janesville. Welcome, God Behind Bars, Dixon and Hardy. Everyone on the Pando app, everyone at City First, anywhere and everywhere. We love you guys very, very much. And you know what? Summer's almost here. If you're in northern Illinois, southern Wisconsin, like we are right here in this area, boy, it has been beautiful the last few days. I mean, summer just arrived like a freight train. It just came into town. And I will tell you, that excites me. I know this around summertime, too. It means that a lot of y'all are going to be able to get a little time off, go off with friends and family to have vacation. So I'm going to be a pastor right off the beginning here, right off the bat, and just say, when you take a vacation, don't take a vacation from church. Can I get a big amen on that? All right. If you can't be here physically, make sure that you're here online, because you don't want to take a hiatus from God for the entire summer. You'll lose the spiritual momentum that God has built inside of you. So continue to engage with City First, your church. I realize also that vacations for some of you means that you'll be traveling, all right? You're going to be traveling. And if you're traveling, you know what? I personally look forward to the vacation. I personally don't look forward to the traveling part of the vacation. Can I get an amen on that, anybody? Especially if you're going by plane, all right? If you're going by plane, it seems like nowadays traveling by plane is kind of like the Hunger Games. You just try to survive, you know? Many years ago, Jen and I were on a little mini vacation, and we were coming back from the panhandle of Florida to fly back to Chicago. And we went through this security in this tiny little airport. It was literally just one corridor with a few little gates. And you go through the routine of going through security and things like that. And we got in there, and the incoming plane had already arrived. And we get to the gate, and then all of a sudden, the gate attendant says what everybody dreads hearing, and that is this: they say our flight to Chicago is delayed due to a mechanical issue. At those moments, I'm always like, what broke? I just want to know, you know? But anyway, an hour goes by, nothing. The gate attendant comes back at about 2 hours. That's a long time. We're in this little itty-bitty little airport, and, you know, 2 hours, comes back and says, we're still trying to fix the mechanical issue. Now, all of a sudden, I'm getting a little paranoid. What broke, right? It's taking 2 hours. Hour after hour goes by, no progress, and finally, literally after about 6 hours, this is a long time, after about 6 hours, you could tell everybody in the gate is getting super frustrated, they're getting agitated, there's like little kids running around, and babies are crying, the whole thing, and the lady gets on and says, okay, this is the mechanical issue some of you have been asking. Now, I don't even know if she should have told us this. But she says, the mechanical issue is this, is on the inbound flight, a lady had went into the lavatory to use the restroom. She locked the door, and then she couldn't figure out how to open the door. And she has claustrophobia. And so what she did is she started to freak out. And she began to slam against the door, and she began to tear things out in the lavatory. Pretty soon, she kicks the door off of the lavatory, evidently. And when she got out, they looked in, and everything in the lavatory was demolished, including the smoke detector. She had torn off the ceiling of the lavatory in her panic. And so they were trying to put the bathroom back together again, is what they were doing. It's now hour six that we are in this small little airport, and then the gate attendant says, after she explains all this, she goes, now I got some bad news. I'm like, well, can it get any worse? She goes, we don't have a smoke detector here. We've asked every airline. We don't have a huge inventory of parts at this airport, so we're having to fly in a new smoke detector from Houston. It's going to take at least 2 hours to get here. Like, oh, my goodness. So then she says this, here's a little bit of a problem, is by that point we're like at hour eight, and according to the FAA regulations, that the crew will expire at that point because they can only be on the clock for a certain amount of time. And so we got to find new pilots and new, you know, stewards and stewardesses and things like that. I will just tell you, those 8 hours, and especially after she announced that, little gate turned into even greater pandemonium. I mean, it was packed with all these families with young kids because it was the panhandle and they were on vacation. I mean, there was this tiny, tiny little bar that was in like the terminal, just one little itty bitty bar. It was packed. It was packed. All these parents are there just going, oh God, you know? Seriously, and Jen and I are just watching, and we're sitting there. In fact, this happened, true story. We're sitting there in the chair, and one little kid comes up to Jen, looks her in the eye, and just pulls her hair. Like, it was Lord of the Flies. I mean, no joke. People were missing their connections to Europe. Business travelers were missing important appointments. Airline personnel, like, you know, the flight attendants and the crew that were waiting in the same gate area as we were because they couldn't get on the plane, people are literally just going up to them and cussing them out. And they're like, well, we don't have an extra smoke detector in our pocket or purse. I'm sorry, you know? And all of this, listen to this, all of this took place for 8 hours, all of it because of one person's irrational fear. What do you think about that? The lady who got in the lavatory, she thought she was locked in there. She really wasn't. She just couldn't figure out how to get out. And she freaked out, and it created all of this. She wasn't even, if she even was locked in there, if I could be really honest for a second, if she even was locked in there, she's not gonna die. She thought she was, but she's not gonna die. And her mind created a fictional and inaccurate perception of her reality. And when we create fictional and inaccurate perceptions of reality, it creates chaos, it creates delay in our lives, and it creates damage. She believed a lie about what she thought was reality, even though it wasn't reality. And here's the thing, it's the same with you and me. All the time, our powerful mind creates fictional and inaccurate perceptions of what we think is reality, and guess what? It creates chaos. And one of the things I wanna talk about today is I think, you know, that lady had claustrophobia. I don't know what phobia I'm gonna talk about today because I don't think they've categorized it, but I would say most Americans have it. And that is this, that we have a false an inaccurate perception of reality when it comes to what brings us peace, what brings us happiness, what brings us security. And we look to things that we think are gonna bring us peace and happiness and security, and all it does is create chaos and delay and damage in our lives and other people's lives too. Fear drives us to seek out things or situations or circumstances or people that we think will make us happy and give us a better life, but it's all a lie. And we do this all the time, including the guy that's talking to you right now. Many, many years ago, I was in Bangkok, Thailand, and I was on a missions trip. We had a layover there. And in Bangkok, Thailand, we were able to go out as a missions team and just kind of go into the city and kind of see the sights and things like that. And, you know, we were walking in this city and I noticed something. I noticed that on many street corners and in front of sometimes houses and apartment complexes and things like that, they have these little makeshift shrines like the one that is behind me here. The Thai people believe that they could set up little spirit houses, they call them. And these spirit houses are places, many places of worship, where people can walk up and they as they're just going to work or coming home, they can take a minute, they could pray, they could worship. They sometimes give a little donation. They leave a little coin or something there. Now, Thailand is predominantly like 92% Buddhist. So the majority of these spirit houses are visited by people who follow Buddhism. And as I stood there and I watched person after person after person walk up to these little shrines and spirit houses, I will tell you, I felt a sadness inside of my heart as people are praying to a man-made piece of metal shaped in the image of a god, and they're believing a reality that isn't true. They're thinking that that action of praying to a piece of metal is going to give them peace and happiness and good luck. And I thought to myself, I was sad. I was like, what a waste of time. What a waste of heart. What a waste of energy. It's a distortion of reality. And then the Holy Spirit said something to me in that moment. He said this. He said, Jeremy, you do the exact same thing. You look to your own idols, whom you think will give you happiness, stability, and worth. These idols you're looking at right now just look different than yours. And I thought to myself, what? I don't bow down to pieces of metal or idols. I mean, I was like, I got a little defensive with God. You ever done that before? Got defensive with God as if he's wrong? This disturbed me. Started thinking about it. Because really, an idol can be defined this way. It is something that does not have God's power to give me what only God has the power and authority to give. That's really what an idol is. We think of an idol as like someone in an under-resourced country kneeling down to a statue or something. But I love how Tim Keller, the late Tim Keller, a pastor out of New York, how he describes an idol. He says it this way: it's anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Anything that is so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. It's an idol. And then he goes on to describe that basically idols are many gods or lords in our life. And he says this: whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people he or she wants to please. We do not control ourselves, he says. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. We were actually created to worship. Even atheists worship. Everybody worships something. Everybody follows something or someone. And I love how a theologian that was lived hundreds of years ago. He said this, his name was John Calvin. He said, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. In other words, your heart, my heart, is constantly trying to manufacture idols, and we are buying into a false reality every time that we worship an idol. You know, we think to ourselves, if I buy this, then I'll be happy. If I achieve that, then I'll be happy and fulfilled. If I could only find Mr. Right, Mrs. Right, then I'll be happy and fulfilled. If I had more money, then I'll be happy. If I could have what that person has, if I could do what that person does, if I could live in that place, then I will feel happy. Idols are not bad all the time. Like, we think to ourselves, like, idols, bad. You know, we think of like an idol, like a statue or a piece of stone or a piece of metal, and we're like, oh, that's bad, you know? But actually, sometimes good things can become idols. Idols are often good things we make into ultimate things. As I stood there in Bangkok, having, honestly, a slight tinge of haughtiness. As an American, even as a Christ follower, I'm watching these people bow down to this little gold statue, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, this is silly. I had a little haughtiness in my heart, but I became convicted when the Holy Spirit, in a good way, put his finger at me and said, no, you do this too. It's just different. It's just different types of idols. Like, I've been the senior pastor here for 17 years that Jen and I have been in leadership here. And you know what? I've had to make a lot of difficult decisions in those 17 years of running a church this size. And back when Jen and I first became the senior pastors back in 2007, the church was practically broke. I mean, it was having trouble making payroll and paying bills and things like that. And so right within weeks of becoming the new senior pastor, I had to make the really difficult decision to institute layoffs across the campus because we weren't able to afford even to pay people at that time. And that resulted in people getting really mad at me and people even leaving the church. And I had to have 100 of those or 200 of those or 1,000 of those kind of decisions in the last 17 years. Well, it may not be about that specifically, but how about even this? Like the decision I make on a Sunday morning to stand up here, what topics do I preach on? Because there are certain subjects that if I preach on it, culture's gonna push back on me. And people are gonna get mad at me if I preach certain things. In fact, even today, preaching about idols, there might be some of you that you're feeling a little frustration towards me. By the way, idols will do that. Whenever you point out an idol, they always solicit anger and defensiveness. So I gotta ask myself a question. Do I preach certain things because people might push back? Or am I willing to lead the church in such a way that people may disagree with me? They may post things online that aren't even true. Or maybe they even post things online that are true, you know? You know, is my conviction to follow God and his voice and his spirit, is that my true north? Or is comfort my true north? Because at the end of the day, I am like you. I want people to like me. I didn't become a pastor to tick people off. I became a pastor because I wanted to help people find Jesus, but they even crucified Jesus. And can I tell you, they didn't crucify him because he loved people too much. They didn't crucify Jesus because he healed too many people. They crucified Jesus because he said some things that pushed against the idols of that day, the idol of religion. And guess what? There are times in your life and my life that we'll have to take a stand. And guess what? It's going to affect and disturb an idol in our culture, and there's going to be pushback. So here's the thing. Helping people is not bad as a pastor to do. Helping people is not bad, but that's not the ultimate thing. That's not my number one thing. The ultimate thing for Jeremy DeWert, first as a Christ follower, secondly as a pastor, is my ultimate thing is worshiping and obeying God. That's the ultimate thing, right? Helping people is next. And sometimes worshiping and obeying God for you and I means that people don't like you. So you see, I have to choose it too. I have to choose, am I gonna allow fear to drive me to worship the idol of people pleasing? Or am I going to obey God and actually have a fear of the Lord and look and say, God, I'm going to obey you whether it's popular or not, and you'll bring me happiness, you'll bring me joy. See, we all struggle. We all struggle with good things tempting to become ultimate things in our life. And here's the problem with idols, all right? Let me tell you what the problem of idols are. Idols are made, and since they're created, they cannot create. In other words, money will not create lasting happiness. People will not create lasting happiness and security for you. Things will not create lasting happiness for you. Now, these are not bad things. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with people. There's nothing wrong with things. Those are good things, but they cannot be ultimate things. Also, second thing is this, idols have to be carried, and they give weariness to their adherents. Pursuing things or people, if this becomes like the passion, you're trying to figure out like those people, those things being your source, whatever it is, it's just gonna make you tired. And number three, idols have no life, which means they cannot give life and they cannot give happiness. they're dead. We see Apostle Paul talk about this in the New Testament. He's talking about meat sacrificed to idols, which was a common thing in the Roman Empire and the Greek world of that day. And he's like, at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter because those gods aren't real. So here's the thing. Jesus says this. Jesus says, who by the way is the true God, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, right? So therefore, if we want life, we must worship the one who is life, not something that has no life. Does that make sense? You can give that a round of applause, yeah. One of my favorite theologians in the last century, you hear me quote him a lot, because honestly, he's one of my favorites. His name's C.S. Lewis. He wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and all kinds of great books. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity, and this is what he said. He goes, there are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it, he was talking about happiness, give you happiness, but they never quite keep their promise. Money promises to give you happiness. That relationship promises to give you happiness. Reputation, accomplishment, that addiction, whatever it is. See, idols can be a lot of things. Idols can even be me. In fact, I would say the American idol, not talking the show here, the American idol is who you look at every day in the mirror. It's me-ism, my truth, me in charge. I'm the best, I'm the king, I'm the queen. Americans, we're great at this, you know what I mean? In fact, we really do think the rest of the world revolves around America. We really think that. But here's the thing, as we begin to wrap things up here, idols tend to be manufactured in our hearts during two seasons, seasons of waiting and seasons of winning. So you go, when do these idols get manufactured in my heart, like John Calvin said? Well, it's during seasons of waiting and seasons of winning. And I wrote this and I thought, well, that's kind of all of life. We're either waiting or we're winning, right? You know, when we're forced to wait, it's kind of like the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. Approximately, ironically, 50 days after they were released from Egypt and they go through the Red Sea, they are in the middle of what is called the wilderness, and all of a sudden God calls Moses to go up on the mountain. He's gonna give Moses the Ten Commandments and the law. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And in the meantime, the children of Israel become impatient. They don't like to wait. They become restless. There's 3 million of them. And someone decides that they are going to pool some gold earrings and gold rings and bangles and bracelets and all the things, chains. We're gonna pool our gold together. We're gonna melt it down and we're gonna create a golden calf because Moses is up on the mountain with God, but we need something tangible to see in the middle of our impatience. We wanna see something that we can give our attention to and we can worship. I want you to think about that when it comes to impatience. You know, in America, we want instant gratification. We want instant understanding. We want instant solutions to our problems. In fact, one author coined it this way. We are quickaholics. We have an addiction to quick. Let's just pretend this is a 12-step program for a moment. Hi there, my name is Jeremy DeWert, and I am a quickaholic. I want things done yesterday. That's the way I am. And there's nothing wrong with being proactive. There's nothing wrong with, in a healthy way, being driven. I'm not trying to say that, but my point is that when things don't happen within the time frame that you expect, many times we begin to manufacture idols in our heart, something or someone to look towards that will give us what we believe to be the happiness that we crave. I think one of the reasons why we hate to wait as people is because it makes us feel helpless and out of control. So we have this fear, and I'll tell you, it's as strong of a fear as that lady in that lavatory that day. It's as real as claustrophobia. We have this fear of wandering out into the unknown. Or maybe a better way of saying it, if I'm gonna use the lavatory analogy here, being trapped in the unknown. You see, we feel that when God says not yet, that means not ever. And so we start to get restless, and we start worrying. Are we ever gonna marry somebody? Are we ever gonna get that job? Are we gonna be financially stable? Are we ever gonna accomplish, what other people are accomplishing? Am I ever gonna, whatever. You start filling in the blanks, and pretty soon our heart starts manufacturing these little idols. The heart starts manufacturing the idols, and we start scrambling. And we start looking, and we start devising our own plan. We start looking to people, to things, to whatever, to bring happiness and stability. It happens when we wait. But it also happens when we win. You see, when we win, we start amassing success and stuff. And it says in the book of Obadiah, now I will tell you, I started thinking about this. I don't think I've quoted a verse out of Obadiah in years here at City First, all right? But there is a book called Obadiah, okay? And it says this in Obadiah, that you have been deceived by your own pride because you live in a rock fortress and make your homes high in the mountains. In other words, the children of Israel are winning. They're prosperous. And you know what happens when we start to win? We start to think, I did this. Look at what I've done. I have great value. I'm important. We do this. We live in a highly competitive society, and we live also in a society that's high in comparison. And social media only pours gas on the fire of that. I love what the late theologian Dallas Willard said. He said that there's one fundamental question every human being is asking, and it is this: who has the good life? We start going, man, does my neighbor have a good life? My coworker, my fellow student, the kid I grew up with, and now we, 40 years later, we still know each other, but their career has gone here and my career has gone here. Who has the good life? Is the person on my feed? Is it the person that I see in Hollywood that has all the stuff and all the cred? Is it that business person? Is it that worship leader? Is it that pastor? Is it that teacher? They have a better contract than I do. What is it? And what we do then is we start going on a pursuit. We try to find the perfect job, the perfect car, the perfect kids, right? We want them to be brilliant, good looking, socially on the mark, great at sports and academics. In fact, I was with a pastor about 10 years ago by the name of Larry Osborne, and historic pastor in America. He's in his later years now, and he said this. He goes, the one thing I've seen in the decades of me being a pastor in America is that we have now let our kids become our idols and our affection of worship. He said, the kids are the ones that run the homes now. I'm sorry, that's an idol that I'm sure I'm gonna get some pushback on. But it's true. We want perfect clothes, perfect hobbies, perfect careers. But you know what the result of all of the winning and then all of the pursuing, you know what the result is? You become really, really tired. And so what is the solution? In the last few minutes here, what's the solution? Our heart is going ticking, ticking, ticking. I mean, producing these idols. What do you do? Well, regardless of the idol, no matter what it is, even the ones that are the obvious or maybe the ones that aren't obvious, I love what it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says this, after the Philistines captured the Ark of God. Now, what is the Ark of God? In the Old Testament, it housed the presence of God. New Testament, the presence of God is where you're at. But in the Old Testament, the presence of God was in this like container called the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of God. And it wasn't like Raiders of the Lost Ark, okay? That's not the way it looked, okay? But anyway, they took it from the battleground at Ebenezer to the town of Ashdod. They carried the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon. Now, this is a pagan God. This is an idol, this big statue in this temple, right? They bring the presence of God, the ark, and they place it beside the idol of Dagon. But when the citizens of Ashdod went to see it the next morning, Dagon, the idol, the statue, had fallen with his face to the ground in front of the ark of the Lord. I love this. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. All right? So they took Dagon and they put him in his place again. I mean, they're like, come on, guys, let's lift Dagon. Put him back up, all right? Put him in his place again. But the next morning, the same thing happened. Dagon had fallen face down before the ark of the Lord again. Now listen, this time his head and his hands had broken off, this is symbolic, and were lying in the doorway. Only the trunk of his body was left intact. The idol had to bow down to the authority and the power of the one and only true God. Now the question, what do we do about this little idol factory that's in our heart, right? Well, here's the hidden truth in that passage. When you continuously bring God into the center of the temple, you're the temple of God. When you bring God into the temple, idols will begin to fall. Now notice, you're gonna try to put him back up again. But the more you bring in the presence of God into your heart, they're gonna keep falling. And the more they fall, the more damaged and powerless they become. Does that make sense? And so what do we declare as Christ followers? We declare Jesus every day. You are my source, my happiness, my joy. You are my security, my hope, and my protector. These idols are not. You are. I entitled today's message, Fallen Idols, because today, right now, idols are starting to fall in the presence of God. You've heard this and you're like, I need God more in the middle. I need my pride. I need money. I need accomplishment. My seeking after people for affirmation and identity, whatever it is. I need these idols to fall. Well, what you're really saying is, God, I need you, your presence. What a great day to talk about this on Pentecost Sunday. Because I'll tell you what happened on Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after the resurrection. As the people were in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came and filled them. Yes. Filled them. The result was 3,000 people got saved that day. They were empowered. They spoke in a heavenly language. It was amazing what God did. Well, today, very simply, the way I want to end is this. Our heart is manufacturing idols, and it's just a part of our humanity, unfortunately, in this hopelessly broken world. But we're gonna ask the presence of God to take his place front and center in our hearts, in the temple, and that over time, it's not gonna happen overnight, but over time, idols will fall, and we will look to God as our source, our happiness, our protection, our identity. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, on Pentecost Sunday, this is what we pray. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your power. Fill us with your presence. Lord, we confess to you that we manufacture idols from time to time in our hearts. And those idols cannot coexist in the temple with you. So Lord, we ask that you would be in the middle, center, and the foundation of our life. Our relationship with you would be number one, that we would seek you first, that we'd seek your kingdom first, and that Lord God, we would look to you as our source, our security, our happiness, our joy, our strength. And Lord, as we continue to do that day after day, remind us of this message and may these idols fall. May they break apart, become powerless in your presence. Lord, we love you. We love you in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the first way that you allow the presence of God into your life, for those of you that have maybe never made Jesus the leader and the forgiver of your life, it's this, is to say, I wanna make him my leader. Bible word for that is Lord. I wanna make him my forgiver. The Bible word for that is Savior. So I wanna make him my Lord and Savior. You're not joining a church today. This has nothing to do with church membership, has nothing to do with denominations. It has everything to do with, is Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? And as you pray this prayer, your sin is forgiven and heaven is your home someday. You begin to live out the purpose of God now on this side of heaven. And if you want that, if you say, I wanna make Jesus the leader and forgive my life, just do this. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'll keep my eyes open if that's all right. Whether you're online or in person at one of our locations, just raise your hand and say, I wanna pray a prayer, make Jesus the leader and the forgiver of my life. Anybody wanna do that? Yeah, hands are up. Anybody? Yeah, hands are up. All right, let's do this. You can put those hands down. Let's all say this prayer after me. And listen, as you say it, you gotta realize God's listening to your voice. He's not listening only to the collective voices. He's listening specifically to your voice. And he loves you with all of his heart. He created you, and he's excited about this. So let's all say this prayer together, ready? Jesus, I come to you today, and I declare you as Lord and Savior of my life. Forgive me of all my sin. I confess to you, I've not lived right. Come into my life and give me a new life. Thank you for dying for me. I want to live for you. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Come on, give God a huge round of applause.
Hey, what an incredible message from Pastor Jeremy today. And if you just prayed that prayer to make Jesus the leader and forgiver of your life, we just want to say congratulations. We are so excited for you. We're so proud of you. And hey, don't keep that to yourself. We would love for you to share that with a friend, share that with a family member. And also, we have a free resource that's just for you. It's called the New Beginning Booklet. You can download that by scanning the QR code on the screen or by, you know, downloading our City First Church app, and then you can download the New Beginning booklet there.
That's right. And after you work through the New Beginnings resource, yeah, a great next step to take in your faith. Again, we talked about it this the beginning of service. Yep. It's called Growth Track. It's about discovering your God-given purpose, who he created you to be, the gifts that he has for you. Growth Track is for everyone.
Everybody.
Not those who've just prayed to receive Christ, but definitely for those who have just prayed to receive Christ. So visit the app or the website to sign up.
That's right. And you can do Growth Track online too. We've got one of our City First Anywhere care team members who will help guide you through that. And so you can do that. Yep. And we really try to keep that tight for you. And it's a great experience whether you're in person or online. And hey, if you need prayer for anything, we would love to pray for you. Mm-hmm. You can download the City First app. Again, you can request prayer. You can pray for others. But we just want to come alongside you as a community. City First Anywhere, if you're watching as a part of our online location, is way more than just watching church on a screen every weekend. It is a community of people that really want to see you make some mileage in your spiritual growth. And so go ahead, download that app. I know I said it about 15 times, but I want you to download the app because it's got a lot of great stuff on there for you, including a daily devotional that you can kind of click on and kind of help to start your day the right way.
That's right. Also, today's message will be available on demand throughout the week. So if you need to listen to it again, it's a great message to hear. Get it in your heart
or
and in your
soul.
Share it with a friend. Let somebody know, hey, this is a great message that our pastor preached. It'll be online. So thanks again for hanging with us today. We're so excited to see you. And best thing to do is come back to church next week.
We'll see you.
See you guys next week.
Bye, guys.